Well, it sure is good to be with you this afternoon. I make a lot of treks all over this state with the work that we're in, but I've never been to Vidor. Usually I've been through a place before I've ever been there to speak, but I guess you got to be going to Vidor if you're going to come this far east, not fall off in Louisiana or the ocean or whatever is next. There's not much left over here east of us, but it sure is good to be here. It's good to see and get to meet some new people, or new, at least to me. It's one of the great joys of being a Christian, brethren. And you can travel all over the country, and you go into a congregation of faithful brethren, you are home. And we're very thankful that you're here with us this afternoon. Jim brought up when we baptized him. Listen, baptizing Jim was no problem in the sense of the immersion part. That was easy. But Jim's got two traits that were difficult to get past. One is hard-headed. And number two, he's a Yankee. And I don't know, Diana can have help me. It seemed like it was every Wednesday night for a year. We had the same argument over and over and over and over. But finally, it took root. And we certainly have been proud to watch him grow and mature and be the preacher he is. And we're glad that y'all are working with them here in Vidor. I could go on for half an hour about these things. I'm not going to. I love the topic y'all have chosen this weekend. Very, very important section of Scripture. 2 Peter 1, really 1 through 10. But discussing the Christian virtues, this is not just, oh, that's cute material. These are virtues, these are traits that we must possess. You will lose your soul and burn in a devil's hell if you don't possess all of the Christian virtues. This is a very important series of lessons. And I was given, well, I don't really have one of the virtues. And at a difference to the other speakers, I'm not going to preach on those virtues. I'm going to leave the octave, the eight points that are made here by the Holy Spirit to the eight speakers that are going to deal with them. My idea, my topic, at least as I took it, is to try to stress to you the importance of them. Give diligence. There are very few people in our land anymore, even in the church, who give much diligence to anything. We've got a bunch of half-hearted, barely try, quit at the drop of a hat, and drop the hat themselves people. I mean, where has backbone gone? Where has courage gone? Where has boldness gone? And when it comes to pushing ourselves, don't let yourself off the hook now. This is not one of those sermons where, yeah, that's how they are. Okay, let's do two things. Let's look at how they are, but let's get that mirror out and look right in our own face. Am I a diligent person? We're going to do three things in the next couple of moments. First, I want to mention what are the virtues. I don't care about going through them per se as far as developing them, but you see them there. In verses 3, 4, actually 5, 6, and 7, where they're listed, there's eight of them. What are the virtues? The Christian virtues are attitudes and character traits that I must possess. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. They are paralleled in other passages. Galatians 5, 22 and following, you have the fruit of the Spirit. You know, a couple of years ago, your brother going around, as he probably still is, just as messed up on the Holy Spirit as they could be. But nonetheless, he can go to Galatians 5 and say things like, well, you see there, that's the Spirit's fruit. The Spirit has to do it. You can't do it. He's got to put it into your heart. You can't develop it. He's got to infuse it somehow into you. That's a strange conclusion. When 8 out of the 9 listed in Galatians 5, verse 22, are the precise same things as listed here in 2 Peter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. And here they're called the Christian virtues. And I'll tell you this also. Galatians 5:22, 2 Peter 1, verse 5, and Matthew 5, 1 through 12 are all parallel passages. The Beatitudes. When you extrapolate what's in those concepts, you find these same characteristics. All that's being said in Matthew 5 and Galatians 5 and 2 Peter 1 is this. You had better have these characteristics in your character. You're supposed to be a man or woman of faith and patience and temperance and love and joy. And then you throw the attitudes in there. The peacemaker, the meek, the humble, the hungry, after that which is righteous, which drives you to having knowledge, wisdom, and virtue. You recall when after Christ was gone and the disciples stood up and they're preaching and they're very bold, and the crowd sits back and says, and the crowd took note that they had been with Jesus. That's the point. There is supposed to be a demonstrable change in my nature. I'm not the same man I was. Romans 6, 3 through 6, the wicked man of sin goes down to that watery grave and a new creature arises. Friends, here's the challenge from me to you this afternoon. Are you a new creature? Do you possess the divine nature? These verses aren't written in a vacuum. Peter starts out by talking about the great divine promises God has given us that we might be partakers in His divine nature. I'm supposed to be transformed into something akin to Jesus. I'm like a mini version. Paul says we have received this treasure in earthen vessels. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Christ says, you are the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of the men. You are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill that cannot be hid. Men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel, but rather on a candlestick, and it gives light to the whole house. Therefore, here's his concluding point. Therefore, as you are this salt, and as you are this light, therefore let men see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If I watch you, do I see Jesus? Or do I see a hypocrite? You know what a hypocrite is, don't you? A hypocrite is somebody who's not himself on Sunday. Right? They act one way on Sunday, but the true self comes out during the week. You're either all a Christian or you're not one at all, brethren. And this is a list. It is a mirror. That's James 1 passages. James says the gospel is like a mirror of the soul. What man looks in the mirror and he looks at his face and he sees the flaws, it doesn't change the gospel. I look at myself. When I see myself as I am via God's mirror, then I make the changes. There are some people who got wet and didn't change diddly squat when it comes to their character. They're the same sorry so-and-so they were before they converted. Put that word in quote. What's conversion mean? I'm going from something to something. We'll have more to say about that momentarily. The Christian virtues are the character traits that we are supposed to possess. 1 Peter 4 and verse 5, Peter says, some think it strange because you're not partying like you used to. You're not running to the same extent. You're not like you used to be. Brother, sister, listen to me. If you are like you were before you converted, you never converted. If we live like the world, it's because we're worldly. We find ourselves involved in carnal deeds, it's because we have a carnal heart. I must cultivate, we're going to get to some of the how-to in a few minutes, but I must cultivate within myself a diligent pursuit of perfecting these traits in my character. Most of y'all probably at some time in life have tried to do something. Maybe you tried to, you know, in athletics, you were trying to achieve something. You ever go to the weight room? Why? You sit there and you put lift those weights. You're getting that treadmill. You know, you're not going anywhere, but you're trying your best to get yourself fit enough to accomplish a particular feat that you have in mind, right? You ever done that? Most of us, it was years ago, but most of us have done it. And that is for, as Paul would say later, a temporary earthly prize. I can't answer this one, but you can. Have you ever put any real effort into your personal Christian growth? That's a thought question. Have I ever had a regimen that I put in place to get myself in better spiritual shape? If not, I suggest to you that's something we probably ought to do. Now, here's our next thought. Do it with diligence. Our football team last night, we got whooped. We got beat pretty good last night. But our guys played hard. I was so proud of them. I've gone to games and we lose, but you can see it. The guys, they're not trying. They're kind of halfway playing. Man, our guys are still, knocking the snot out of them. Playing hard now. And finishing the play, getting hit themselves. But they showed heart. They were giving diligence. They were striving to do the best that they could do. Some of the Greek words surround this idea are like a man at the finish line. Now, they don't do it anymore because they got lasers. I'm old. They used to put a string or a tape. Anybody here remember that? Come on, show my hand. Anybody? Yeah, okay, a few of y'all older than me. They'd pull that ribbon across there, and you would, what'd you do at the end? That's that striving. You lean for it. Are we striving to develop these traits in our lives? Heard about a man one time had a vet story. Had one of those big old parrots there. Man, our vet back home got one of these parrots that talks to you. He had those big old parrots. And this man came in from the mall, and he walked in. That parrot, that man said, "You're ugly." And the guy got highly offended. And he told the owner, "That bird just said I was ugly. He can't be saying that. I'm a customer." Stormed out of the store. Next day, he comes back in, walks in there by that perch. That parrot looks at him and goes, "Whoo-wee, you're uglier now than you were yesterday. You're ugly." And the man gets highly offended and throws a fit at the owner and storms out. And the owner says, "The bird, I told you, don't be doing that." So he grabs that bird and puts him in the icebox and the egg is out this refrigerator. And they shut that door on him. And he chilled him down a little bit and got him out in that bird's window. He's doing all this. He put him back on that perch and said, "Listen, if that guy comes back in here, don't you say that anymore to him, okay?" Next day, that man walks in, goes right up to that bird, leans in there, and bird ain't said nothing. He said, "That bird said, you got anything to say?" That bird looked back and said, "You know." I love that illustration because it makes a point. I don't know how much effort you truly put into your Christian development, but you do know. And God does know. Give diligence. These men over the next 2 days are going to do everything they can to show you from the Bible. The Holy Spirit through Peter saying, these are things you've got to have. Now we're going to get to the promise as to what you get if you have them later. So when they're giving this material, don't be snoozing. Be taking some serious notes. And not just notes you throw on the desk at the house and in the trash next week. How can this material help me develop these traits? We need some diligence. Got a lot of weak people in our country. Don't like work. That the old boy said, "I can resist anything but temptation." Well, there, folks, I'll do anything I have to get ahead except work. Read somewhere, the strong man wills where the weak man wishes. Everybody wishes to have this or wishes to have that, but do you have a plan? A plan of action. That's the difference between a wish and a goal. You got to have some plans, some processes you put in place to get there. Hey, if you ever on January said, "I'm going to read my Bible all the way through this year," about a month later, that's done. Right? You ever decided, "I'm going to become a Bible class teacher. We need some good Bible class teachers. I think I could do that." But here it is 10 years later, you've never done it. "Well, I think I probably could leave singing maybe." But you've never done it. Listen, what is the practical difference in the heathen on the street who never comes in these doors for a service to God and those of us who come in and plop down and get a good case of pneumonia and do nothing for the Lord for 40 years? What's the practical difference? There is none. You'll do a sermon sometime entitled "Practical Atheism." There's a lot of Christians who are practically atheists as far as when it comes to what they actually practice in their daily lives. I should be diligent trying to grow. Some folks, "I'm just too busy." I saw an acronym I liked on BUSY. B-U-S-Y. Being under Satan's yoke. You can be busy doing otherwise good things and not serve the Lord. If you're too busy for God, you're too busy. If you're too busy for your wife, you're too busy. If you're too busy for your kids, you are too busy. There are priorities set down for us in the Word of God. They must come first. And you won't find one in a baker's dozen who will keep that priority list right. They will run to the money. They'll run to the job. They'll kowtow to everybody in their lives that don't matter to a hill of beans anyway and let the ones they love get pushed aside. You've seen families fall apart over these things. You've seen kids grow up and feel like their parents could care less about them because they're never there. We've got to develop an attitude that is diligent, that will get the job done. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, if a man won't work, actually that's 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. If a man won't work, don't let him eat. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, a man who will not care for his own is worse than an infidel. You might as well go become a Baptist, or a Catholic, or a Muslim, or a Hindu. If you're going to be a bum, you cannot be lazy and go to heaven. Do you get that one? Man, the book of Proverbs is chock full of verses against slothfulness. As I was busy here and there, a lot of folks said they get distracted. Or they're lazy. I told them back home a while ago. So I said, well, you know, you just can't hardly get by anymore. I got a question for you. Listen, brethren, we get some weird ideas sometimes from the world, not from the Word. Listen to this next question. You answer this question for me from the Bible. Who told you in this book that you get 128 hours a week off of work? You ever think about that? I work 40 hours a week. Well, if you can't pay your bills on 40, then you work 60 or 70 or 90. If you're a man, grow some hair in your chest, take care of your family. We've got obligations from God to stand up and get the job done. There's no do it unless it's too hard. God doesn't give us things to do that are too hard. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There is no temptation befalling you except that which is common to man. Every person has struggles. All of us have obstacles. There's two kinds of people. Those who are struggling and those who are about to. You doubt me, you just live a few more years. You grab you a gray-headed member here. And by the way, our attitude toward the gray of hair should be that of honor. The hoary head is to be revered because of the battle scars that have been taken on, you know, the shoulders that have carried the burden and they have fought forward. But there will come a time. Well, it's hard. It's supposed to be hard. Shut up and suck it up and be a man and get it done. That goes for church work as well. We got some lazy, by the way, the prayer on our country. I don't have time. There are a lot of folks who think anybody and everybody owes them a living. Lazy people. In the church houses, we got lazy people too. We got lazy preachers. They're not going to do any more than they have to do. They're not going to write a sermon that's going to ever change anybody whatsoever. They're not going to go out and visit anybody. They're not going to do anything more than they have to keep them getting fired. That's lazy and it's sin. We've got elders that are lazy. Got brethren been gone 6 months. Where's Brother Smith? I don't know. Well, you're an elder. You better know because God's going to ask you one day, where's Brother Smith? And you're going to give an account for him. Oh, it's busy. No, you are not. An elder cannot be too busy to do his job as an elder. If he is, he needs to resign. Amen. We can't be too lazy to get the Lord's work done. And lazy members, come in the back door. What can y'all do for me? Just go down the road. You don't need to be here. We want workers here. We're getting this consumer mentality. Like we got to woo them, you know. They come in the back door of the church shopping. Well, we got this program for you and that program for you. Listen, I think at Bain's we've got as many programs going. We got a lot of stuff going on at Bain's. Always have had. If you come for the program, you're going to go to hell. You better come to serve God. You better come to make a hand. What happened to preaching on servanthood? We are saved to serve. Remember Martha? Remember Mary? But when she's healed, she gets up, she goes and serves. They got busy helping those who had needs. I'll sit here, and if you pat me on my back enough, and tell me how wonderful I am, and how glad you are to see me, and come see me if I get sick, then I'll grace you with my presence on a weekly basis. Kiss my foot. That's not Christianity, brethren. That's not Christianity. We are saved by God. We are members of the kingdom and the vineyard wherein there is work to be done. Amen. I should give diligence to coming in to the elders. By the way, they'd have to probably fall on the ground. Hey, brother, can you give me some jobs to do? Yeah. We should come in as workers. Lord, put me to work. Masters, put me to work. What can I do? Diligent. Now, as an elder, of course, you've got to use some wisdom as to what the person may or may not be qualified to do. I understand that. But I should have a heart of a servant. Diligently wanting to serve the Lord. You know, John 9 and verse 4 is a very powerful. I had a friend, got a text. I do the radio show, the broadcast for our football team. Last night on the air, I get a text from a friend of mine, good friend of mine. Her husband's in the hospital. I've known this guy 20 years. He's got a bad heart situation going on, bad. Well, you know, his life's probably going to be short. I got another buddy of mine who's got cancer now. He's never going to make it like he would have before that cancer hit him. We could probably stop right now. Somebody's telling me about 1 minute ago, Barry Hatcher mentioned somebody who's got a cancer event going on. Listen, John 9 and verse 4, Christ says, I must do the works that are before me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. You are either going to die, or you're going to get old and wear down. You ever had a friend get dementia or Alzheimer's? That's a brutal beast to face. I don't care what kind of disease kills me. They're going to come one of these days. They're going to get me. They'll get you too. It's in the meantime. What am I doing? There needs to be some diligence of us, some passion within us, some drive to do some things. If you're sitting here right now, if you're being honest, now maybe you are gung-ho locked in and you're here and you're working. Praise the Lord for you. Keep it up. But maybe like you're like those little biscuits that Zig Ziglar talks about. You ever heard him talk about those biscuits? Said he, during the Great Depression, he grew up, you know, things are bad. And Rick Coulter was bad old enough to have been there back then. But anyway, in the Depression, you know, nobody had much. He said, now, we were poor, but we always had plenty. He said, I knew we had plenty because when I passed my plate back over for seconds, my mom would say, no sugar, you've had plenty. But he said, I went down to my buddy's house. They had a maid there named Maud. He said, I knew they was rich. I went down there every day about noon as it happened to be going by. And they always had food, you know. So I said, I go in there one day and she set the table. And she brought these biscuits out there. And they're just about as thick as a man's watch. Just little bitty thin things. And he said, Maud, what happened to those biscuits? She said, oh, well, honey. She said, those biscuits squatted to rise, but they got cooked in the squat. You know, they were going to stand up and be pretty, but they got cooked first. Brethren, have you ever got cooked in the squat? I'm a goner. Listen, the only way to do something different tomorrow than you did today is change something. Man, I am a get in a rut and stay there guy. My daughter could tell you, if I had my way, I'd do the things the same way every day. But that's not a good Christian approach to life. You got to do what needs to be done. If you're stuck in a spiritual rut, you don't like where you are, you got to change what you've been doing. There has to be some diligence. Now, we also have to understand that work is not a dirty four-letter word. That's how some folks treat it, just like obey. When it comes to religion, even in our brethren, I get these articles. You ever see this kind of articles? It's relationship, not rules. You know, it's grace, not law. You know, you have people, whenever I hear anybody, and listen, I'm serious about this one. I'm serious about the other one too, but this is even more to some degree. When somebody starts making these comments and they try to minimize, if they start to try to minimize anything the Bible calls upon me to do, take them to task right now. I never let that stuff pass. The question is, where are you going with this? What's the end of this? This passage says, verse 10, which we're going to in a second. If these things be in you, you will never fall. This is a passage that guarantees you salvation. And he says here, you give diligence to add. That's work. You put these in your character. Anybody who argues against works in religion does not know the religion of Jesus. Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? John 14:15, why call ye me friends? If you're my friends, you'll obey me. You'll do what I say unto you. Acts 2:41, Peter says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, you can't save yourself. Well, there's some sense in which you can. That's what Peter just said. It's like James 2:18. Peter says, show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. There's the man of God. Brethren, quit listening to denominational writers and our preachers who swallowed their concepts. There's a lot I'm supposed to do. There were some deficiencies in the Old Testament. Primarily, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sins of men. Hebrews 10 verse 4. Jeremiah 10 verse 23. Mankind, it's not in our ways to direct our own steps. We could not save ourselves in that regard. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Our sins had separated us from God. But the Bible never even begins to hint at the notion that Jesus did it all. Some of our songs. He did it all. I don't have anything else to do. That is a lie. We have tons of passages. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Here comes the cuss word. But they that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. You don't do His will, you're not ever going to sin. You will lose your soul and be lost. We must do what Christ says before us. We must be obedient. Matthew 10, 28. Come unto me. That's an action, isn't it? Come unto me. Matthew 7, 21. Again, we just talked about that. So what must I do to be saved? To get myself, this passage, by the way, see, is written to Christians. So in the happen chance there may be some non-Christians here, we're going to very briefly hit on what the Bible says. You've got to give some diligence to get yourself in the body of Christ. You can't have the Christian virtues until you're a Christian. How do I get there? I've got to hear the truth. Romans 10 verse 17. Now I want to slow back down and say that again. Where do you get your religious ideas? I have a sermon I love to preach entitled, Who Told You You're Naked? First question, God, when he asked, who told you you're naked? In other words, where'd you get that idea? Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not grandma, not grandpa, not your neighbor, not the favorite preacher, not some tract some man wrote that says, say this little prayer. What does God's word say? I get sick and tired of people who talk about the Bible who don't know what's in the Bible. People talk about Christian. They don't have the first clue what a Christian is. Brethren, we need to study and read the truth. Now, once I've studied the gospel, the word of God, then I come to the next point. I've got to believe what it says, primarily at this point, about the Christ. I've got to believe that He's God's answer to our problem. John 3 and verse 16. I must repent of my past sins. Acts 17 verse 30. That's hard. You know why? Because it starts with me admitting I'm wrong. Remember old Fonzarelli on Happy Days? I'm showing my age, I'm. He just couldn't say I'm wrong. When's the last time you said you're wrong? I don't mean one of these beat around the bush. Well, if what I did bothered you. Listen, that's not confession. That could be you shouldn't be bothered by me saying it, you see? No, you want a good confession. Read Psalm 51 where David says, I have sinned against you. Confession, repent, I must repent. I have been wrong, turn from that, turn back toward God, toward the truth. I must confess. Take a vow. Give my word. And words that you mean something. Romans 10 verse 10, with the mouth confession means I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And that means more than just He was born of a virgin. I mean, I believe everything about it. That mankind without Him is lost. There's no sacrifice anywhere else sufficient. He came by the Virgin Mary, fulfilled those 300 and some odd prophecies, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was resurrected the third day, and gave the gospel through which, that which I can read and understand as it was given, Ephesians 3, 3 through 5, and can find the truth and submit myself to it, and be baptized and raised here in a few minutes for the remission of my sins. I believe all of it. From the creation to the day of judgment, and every principle in between. I confess my faith in Him. You got my word, Jesus. Therefore, if the government says, you will marry same-sex individuals, or we'll take your building, I'll throw the keys at them. They can have it. Right. We'll go down to the nearest barn, under the nearest tree, because you can't take... Brethren, they cannot take the truth from us. Right. While we draw breath, He lives in us. And then I'm baptized for the remission of my sins. Acts 2:38. I've already mentioned Romans 6. We'll go back there. Old man dies, resurrect. Now, come up. Remember that first day you're baptized? I mean, do you remember the sense of relief? It's strange to try to verbalize, but there's a tremendous just lightness about it, isn't there? Brethren, I want to ask you another question. I want you to ponder this as we wrap this up. That's the kind of feeling you should have every day when you close the day in prayer and ask your Father for forgiveness of whatever you've done today. Those sins are just as permanently and just as actually and just as really since removed from us. 1 John 1:7-9. If we walk in the light, as His is the light, His blood continually cleanses over us. This is back to our passage now. The last phrase. If these traits be in you, if this Christian character be in you, verse 8 says, you'll neither be barren nor fail. Verse 10 says, you can never fall. Brethren, the man-made doctrine of once saved, always saved is false. The doctrine basically says that once one becomes a Christian, they can never fall away. That's false. I'd use Romans 11:22 to prove that. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God upon them which fail. Severity. Upon thee, goodness, if thou continue also in His righteousness, otherwise thou too shalt be cast away. But I do want to say this. If you get nothing else, get this next sentence. When we are saved, we are saved completely. We're not quasi-saved. And a Christian who possesses the attributes of 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 10, cannot go to hell. Listen to me, I'm not stuttering here, I know what I'm saying. It is impossible for a faithful child of God to go to hell. You leave the truth, you leave your Lord. You stay with Him, you're saved. Back to that 1 John 1:7-9. How can I be lost if I'm continually cleansed by His blood? If His blood removed my sins in the initial stages, why wouldn't it do it now? It does. He is giving us, this is a great passage of challenge, yes, but promise. He's saying, brethren, make your calling and election sure. Make this concrete. So when you say, it used to make me sick, still does when I run across it. You ask somebody, you say, well, what are you hesitating for? If you got to hesitate, you need to be baptized or on your knees right now. Brethren, if we are faithful children of God, we are saved. We're on the road to glory. We're going to heaven right now. There's no questions. There's no doubts. There's no fear. We may boldly come before the throne of our Father, not in arrogance, but in belief. Listen, am I not obligated to believe the passages of promise as well? What is it about us? The old devil has us kind of psychologically turned inside out sometimes. I buy the ones about my sin, but I don't quite really believe the ones about the Savior. You know why Peter's the only man to ever walk on water? He's the only one to ever trust Him that much. Brethren, I am saved because I know what the Bible says you need to become a child of God. I am walking the light because I know what 2 John 1:7-9 says about that. And in that condition, I am saved and on my way to glory. If I die in a car wreck tonight trying to get back to the house, I know where I'll be. You may shed a tear because your friend's gone, but don't you wish me back. I'm way better off than you are. Brethren, we should live our lives in the light of the gospel. Not heads down and say, well, I hope we get in. What do you mean you hope you get in? That's what this book's for. It's a great, the good news. You're a Christian. Yeah. Man, some people are so gloomy and negative, they can brighten the whole room just by leaving it. Don't be that kind of person. We need to make sure that we understand that these are passages of encouragement. You know, the 23rd Psalm, one of the great Psalms of David. There's a man who lived under the old law. There's a man who was never washed in Christ's blood. There's a man, though, when you read that, that is a man who knows he's saved. By the way, Hebrews chapter 11, he was right. If King David, with all of his faults and all of his foibles and all of his sins, could serve God faithfully enough to know, not guess, know that he was right before God, and that as he passed the valley of the shadow of death, God had his hand. How can you and I have less? Friends, don't be robbed of the joy that should be yours as a child of God. These Christian virtues, we should possess them. But if you do, know that you do. Be glad in that. Now hold on to them as a precious treasure. Don't let them slip away. But don't rob yourself of the joy of the possession of them either. I am very excited about this series of lessons coming up, and I would again encourage you to get a hold of Ryan, because these are going to be something that can help you get to glory. Thank you.